We've been hearing about the renewal or the reconstruction, I think it would be a good word, of our home groups. And they're going to be called life groups. And I was asked to bring a message from God's word that would be related to the whole issue of what it means to be members together in the body of Christ. And Romans 12 is a very important passage which will help us as we consider this whole subject of our relationships and what it means to grow together. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans in AD 57, and he tells us at the beginning of the book in chapter 1 verse 7 that he wrote it to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And in the previous verse he says called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul longed for years and years to visit Rome. He had planted lots of churches and he'd heard that there was a lively church in Rome. And he longed to go there and said in his letter, I'm going to come and see you. But when he wrote this letter in AD 57, he hadn't got to Rome yet. He arrived in AD 60. And if you, in your own time, look back to Acts 28, you'll discover that he got there, but he got there under house arrest, guarded by Roman soldiers. It wasn't quite the way Paul hoped to get to Rome, but he did get there. And he led many of the guards who were guarding him in his house arrest to know Christ. So some of Caesar's household joined the church in Rome. Some Christians are like that, aren't they? Wherever they go, they talk about Jesus. This is his longest letter. And the first 11 chapters, and I've recently said the chapter headings and the chapter numbers and the verse numbers weren't there originally, but it helps us break it up. The first 11 chapters is the doctrinal section of the letter. Paul wrote about how to get right with God and how to stay right with God. He taught the glorious gospel, which is that salvation is a free gift to all who believe. If you want to be saved from your sins and forgiven and get to know God personally, it's a gift. You can't earn it by being good or trying to be good. You can't earn it by going to church and reading your Bible and saying prayers and doing good works. You won't get saved that way. It's a free gift for those who believe in Jesus. And this amazing salvation means that we receive the very righteousness of Christ. And then in chapter 12 to the end of the letter, he writes about how to apply those wonderful doctrines to our lives. The righteousness of God, which we accept by faith, is an inward experience, but there must be an outward expression of that. If people around us don't know we're Christians, there's something wrong. They don't, first of all, learn it by what we say, but by who we are. I'll come back to that in a minute. I'm sure you've heard preachers in the past say this corny old saying, if you see the word therefore, you need to know why it's there for. And chapter 12 begins with one of Paul's therefores, and it's the link between all that Paul has said about justification and sanctification and God choosing us and all those wonderful, glorious truths. It's the link between that and, well, how do we live now? This letter was written to a church, a local church in Rome in AD 57. That's a long time ago. But it's part of the infallible, God-breathed, eternal Word of God. Therefore, it's relevant to Forefront Community Church Chard in 2008 AD. That's incredible, isn't it? But it's true. So have your Bibles open. And I gave Christine and David a copy of my notes. And when they saw them, they thought, he's never going to say all that in one service. Well, I'll try. There are four vital issues that I want us to think about as we think about what it means to grow in Christ and grow together. Number one, worship. How should we respond to the God who saved us? How should we respond to the grace and the mercy of God? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, what should we do in response to God's love for us? The answer, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Some translations say true worship. Some of the older translations say reasonable service. The only way to respond to the mercy of God is to offer our whole lives to Him in service and worship and devotion. In a little while, before we take communion, we're going to sing the song that begins with these words, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender, I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Worship is more than singing songs. Worship is more than praising God by saying hallelujah. Worship is more than saying prayers. The word worship is based on an old English word, worth-ship. Telling God how much we appreciate His worth and value. So a good basic definition of worship is this. Worship is everything we do, everything we say, everything we are that declares the worth and wonder of God. Notice that Paul says we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The picture is of an altar. The Jews, when they worshipped God and wanted to do something about their sin, they offered a lamb that they killed and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. It was a sacrifice for their sin. We don't need to do that anymore. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross, the spotless Lamb of God, and He died once for all. We're not celebrating the death of Jesus again this morning by having a physical sacrifice, because He did it once for all time and for all people. Once for all. So Paul says we don't need to sacrifice a lamb because Jesus is our Savior. So what do? We sacrifice ourselves, not with a knife, but by laying our lives down before God. Listen to Romans 12:1 from the Message paraphrase. So here's what I want you to do, says Paul. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Now that's real worship. When the musicians stand up and somebody says, let's worship God with this song, you can't turn it on a Sunday morning if you haven't been worshiping God all week by the things you've said, by the things you've done, by the things you've thought, by the books you've read, by the actions you've taken. We grow up in our relationship with God to the measure that we give ourselves to God Monday to Saturday, and then Sunday morning we've got something to praise God for because of what He's been doing in our lives during the week. Do you get it? That's worship. Secondly, verses 2 and 3 is all about lifestyle. Verse 2, from two of the modern paraphrases that I love, J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And the world around us is pretty moldy. So don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. The Message paraphrase puts it like this. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Lifestyle. How can we live for God in a pagan society? How can we be different than the corrupt way the world operates? Well, verse 3 tells us, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Don't conform to the way the world does things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you think differently, and then you will live differently. Listen to one of my heroes, John Stott. I've quoted this before, I think, since I've been in Forefront. This is John Stott's comment on this bit of Romans 12. "Paul exhorts us not to be conformed to the world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, with a view to discerning God's pleasing and perfect will. Here then is the apostle's assumption, both that Christians have or should have a renewed mind, and that our renewed mind will have a radical effect on our lives, since it will enable us to discern and approve God's will and so transform our behavior. The sequence is compelling. If we want to live straight, we have to think straight. If we want to think straight, we have to have renewed minds. For once our minds are renewed, we shall become preoccupied not with the way of the world, but with the will of God, which will change us." And the word transformed is a Greek word, metamorpho. Can you remember Morph on children's television? The little plasticine figure that keeps on changing into something else. He's called Morph because he is being transformed, changed, metamorphosized, to use the whole long word. The man who created that is the man who created Wallace and Gromit and all the others that came, but his first invention for television was Morph. And what Paul is saying here is we need to be morphed in our thinking. Changed thinking. If we are to grow up as strong, mature Christians, we need to be open day by day to the renewing of the Holy Spirit. UCCF, Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship, have a wonderful website. And part of that website is called bethinking.org. Look it up. It's a fantastic website. It's all about men and women who love Jesus, who've done some serious thinking about how to apply the gospel to life today. Don't believe that stupid teaching that was popular in the church 20, 25 years ago that said, we've just got to live out of our spirit. We don't need to think about anything. Just go with the flow. That is unbiblical, dangerous nonsense. We have to be thinking Christians. We don't have to swallow everything every preacher says. Don't swallow everything I say this morning and say, oh, that was good because Tom said it. No, check it out. Think about it. Does it make sense? Does it fit in with the whole revelation of Scripture? Is it true to God who made us body, mind, and spirit? Bethinking.org. There's a challenging example of a renewed mind at the end of the chapter, which is the verses we didn't read. Verses 17 to 21, you look at it when you get home. In that passage, Paul says, the way of the world says, if you do that again, I'll get you. Revenge. I'll thump you for that. I'll go behind your back. That's the way of the world. And Paul says, no, that's not the way for Christians to think. Revenge is God's business, not ours. Leave room for the wrath of God. He'll sort people out, and one day there will be a final reckoning and a final judgment, but that's done according to God's holiness and righteousness, and it's not for us to revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's up to God, not you. Be thinking carefully. Christian lifestyle is summed up in verse 21 of Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How can we do that? By the constant renewal of the Holy Spirit inside us. He is living within us, and he is in the business of changing us from one degree of glory to another. And one day, yes, even Tom Smith will be like Jesus. But that won't happen until we see him face to face. And the changes will go on and on and on as we open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. The morph, the change, the transformation. It's the same word, by the way, that is used when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the mountain. He was transfigured, he was transformed, he was morphed. It's exactly the same Greek word. And that's what God is doing in us. Number three, the third vital issue, if we're to be growing together, is responsibility, verses 4-8. I'm not going to spend long on this because earlier in the year we had a whole series on the gifts of the Spirit. And that's what verses 4-8 are all about. Each of us has one body with many members. These members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each person in Christ is a member of the body. And then secondly, each member has gifts for service in the church. And whatever gift you have, you need to be using it. And that can be in small groups. It can be here on a Sunday morning. It can be in your family. It can be in your job. It can be in your community life. Using the gifts God has given you. If God has given you a servant heart and he's called you to service, then do it in the community, in charge. If God has given you a gift of hospitality, then use that gift of hospitality. And that doesn't mean a slap-up three-course meal every time. It might be just inviting a neighbor in and sharing a cup of coffee when you know they're really struggling. It might be something very simple. Use the gifts you have. The body of Christ is worldwide. We've got an example of that this morning with our friends from Pakistan who are with us. Isn't it wonderful when you meet brothers and sisters from other countries and friends from Romania? The Church of God is worldwide. But we have to work out our faith in the local church. And there's one more slogan that's going to come up on the screen about responsibility. That last one. Just look at it. I hope it's been spelt correctly. Yes, the last two. The local church is not a club where members sign their name on a roll, R-O-L-L. The local church is part of the body of Christ where everyone has a role, spelled R-O-L-E. Can you remember that? You can tell I'm an ex-primary school teacher. I love spellings. But the change of the last letter makes all the difference. Membership of the church is not joining a club where we sign our name on a dotted line. It's much, 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 much bigger than that. It means that we are joined together organically and we have a role to play. And we need you to play your part. Finally, relationships. Verses 9-16. The church was never meant to be a collection of isolated individuals, but a living, breathing, moving body with Jesus at the head. Each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. We are joined together. I know you've been given lots of paper this morning. If you would like to, I have an extra piece of paper for you. It's a little leaflet which is called the One Another Scriptures. And on the inside, I've listed, whether I've got them all, I don't know, but a lot of One Another Scriptures, like love one another, encourage one another, build one another up, serve one another, forgive one another, etc., etc. And my conviction is that if we lived like that, it would make a huge difference to the local church and to the community. Love is the key. Look with me from verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. How devoted are you to members in this church? Do you consider your contribution to the church to being part of the Sunday morning congregation, and you never have any contact with any other members of the church the rest of the week? If you do, I challenge you, on the authority of God's word, be devoted to one another. Our relationship together should be much closer than that. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I'll come back to that verse. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Are you like me? Sometimes I've said to someone when they've told me their problems, I'll pray for you. And then I forget. Do you do that? Or is it just me? Do you know, one thing I've tended to do in more recent years is, if I've said to someone, I'll pray for you, I quite often say, now. At the end of the sentence. And before they move, I'll put my hand on their shoulder and I'll pray for them right now. I find that helps to remember them, because I've done something, but it lets them know that I'm serious. I don't do that as often as I should. I remember one day in Maidstone, I was walking home from town to where we lived in Maidstone, and I had quite a heavy shopping bag, and I bumped into someone from another church in Maidstone. I didn't know her well, but I did know that her husband was very poorly. And I just stopped and I said, how's your husband? And she started to cry. You don't expect that to happen in the middle of a busy street in a busy town. And she couldn't say anything. You can guess what I did. I said, I'm going to pray for you right now. And there were all these people rushing by and the traffic was roaring. It was a busy town. I don't do that very often, but I was so glad I did, because I heard via the pastor of her church that that had really helped her and blessed her. We need to be so open to one another. Remember what Laura said when she did that spot earlier in the service about where we thought about what we need in our friends. We need to be there when they're in trouble. That's why it says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. We've got to be real about it, folks. Relationships are much more than bouncing against people and then going away again. It's much more like being in a honeycomb relationship, where if somebody laughs, at least four other people, five other people, whatever it is, will feel the ripples. And if one people cries, then several other people will get wet because they're so close. Relationships matter. Jesus said, by this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Had you ever thought of that? That our relationships are an important part of our witness to the world. How can that be possible? How can we live this way? Well, look back at verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. If we are aglow with the Holy Spirit, with the fire of the Holy Spirit, this is possible. So we need to poke the fire. We need to keep the flame burning. That's what it means to be never lacking in zeal. We need to be Christians who are aware of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And when we feel that we're getting a bit lukewarm or even cold, to cry out to God and say, Lord, keep the flame burning in me. I want to be on fire with love for you. I'm aware that when I teach and preach, I've got to be careful that I don't just share lots of words. And I really felt that I should share a couple of words of testimony this morning to root what I'm saying in reality. In September 1960, 48 years ago, I left Somerset to go to London to train to be a primary school teacher. And those 3 years at teacher training college were the best years of my life. One reason is I met my wife, who was at a nearby college. In those days, it was a men's college or a ladies' college. I mean, that shows you how long ago it was. I met my wife while I was there. But God did something in me and in the other men in the CU that was quite remarkable. We discovered when we arrived that the Christian Union the previous year had been very, very small, and God in his grace brought, I don't know, 30 enthusiastic evangelical Christians to college at the same time, out of a college of probably about 600. It wasn't like a great big university. And the relationships that we built then were absolutely magnificent. And I still have very, very close dear friends who were in the CU with me 48 years ago. One of them is my best friend in the world, called Phil Bush. He now lives in Hong Kong. We still phone each other up. We email a lot, but we phone each other up. And when he's in trouble, or when I'm in trouble, we phone and we pray for each other over the phone. And when Angie experienced the same in her college, and when we left college, we said to each other, I wish we could find a church like this. Because Christian University or college is not church, is it? It can't be. But it was special. We saw God change people's lives. We saw people converted. We saw the church, the Christian Union grow. We saw God do things in us. And we said when we left college, I'd love to find a church like this. And in 1973, by now married with three very small children, we went to Bridgnorth in Shropshire. Spiritually dry. God took us to a little Baptist church with about 35 people in the congregation, with a new pastor who'd only arrived 6 months before. And we experienced close relationships again. It was magnificent. And as the church began to grow and the Holy Spirit began to do new things among us, I remember God did something we weren't really expecting. He started to bring to us people with huge, desperate needs. People whose lives were in a real mess. It made church a bit messy, quite frankly. And it was very hard for the people who were in leadership to cope with all these problem people. No, they weren't problem people. They were people with problems. Let's get it right. And some of these people began to, when we got to know them, we said, why did you come to our church? And they said, well, we'd heard that God was doing things here. And when we came, we couldn't go anywhere else because love was bouncing off the walls. And we said, pardon? We're just an ordinary bunch of people. But God had built us together in relationship and friendship and unity that was awesome. And in 1980, I left teaching to become the assistant pastor there. And it was wonderful. By then, the church had grown to 200 people. And then in 1986, I had a row with the pastor. And there was division in the eldership team. And the pastor left. It was a horrible time. And the church asked me to stay on and be the pastor, and God gave me the task of trying to bind up the brokenhearted and heal the wounds. And the biggest wound was in me. It took 3 years before I was reconciled with my friend Bernard. I'm not proud of that. I tell you, it was the worst 3 years of my life. And then one day, at the conference we always went to, the one that I took Andrew to this year, at the end of the conference, we had communion, as we always do. And the chairs had all been moved away, and it was communion on the move. That's the sort of conference it is. They do all sorts of radical things. And we were given a piece of bread, and we were asked to move around and share it with our brothers. It's a men's conference. And I was moving around, and I must admit, I was hoping I didn't have to meet Bernard. Terrible thing to say, isn't it? And at one point, I turned around with a piece of bread, and there was Bernard with a cup of wine. And we cried together. And we apologized to each other and asked for forgiveness. Because relationships are that important in the body of Christ. It was a disgrace that happened. But God, in his mercy, he renewed us. And we became brothers again. I'm sharing that because I long that we here in this church would understand the importance of loving one another. It's not words, it's actions. It's what you feel on the inside expressed in the way you live together. Worship, lifestyle, responsibility, relationships. The Lord is calling us this morning to grow up, to grow together, and then to grow out, making a difference in this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish by reading something that was sent to me by email some while ago. A group of students were asked to list what they thought were the present seven wonders of the world. Though there were some disagreements, the following received the most votes. 1, Egypt's Great Pyramids. 2, the Taj Mahal. 3, the Grand Canyon. 4, the Panama Canal. 5, the Empire State Building. 6, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And 7, the Great Wall of China. While gathering the votes, the teacher noted that one student had not finished her paper yet. So she asked the girl if she was having trouble with her list. The girl replied, "Yes, a little. I couldn't quite make up my mind because there were so many." The teacher said, "Well, tell us what you have. Maybe we can help." The girl hesitated, then read, "I think the seven wonders of the world are 1, to see. 2, to hear. 3, to touch. 4, to taste. 5, to feel. 6, to laugh. And 7, to love." The room was so quiet, you could have heard a pin drop. The things we overlook as simple and ordinary, and that we take for granted, are truly wondrous. A reminder, the most precious things in life cannot be built by hand or bought by man. Amen.
Respond to what Thomas said. I'll leave just a little bit of quiet to do that, and then we're going to sing the song Tom mentioned, that I'll offer up my life. And there might be a part of our lives we need to offer to God this morning, asking him to transform that area within us. And so maybe in the quiet, do that with God, and then as we sing, say it in words to him as a prayer. But I'll just leave a couple of minutes of quiet, and then we'll sing.